Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back again to the program this week, and I trust you've been enjoying this series. It really has been responded to in such a positive way, and even since we released the new study guide on the biblical last days, there just has been a real demand for us to even come and teach this in different places. So if you haven't got this book while we're teaching today, you'll see the ad on the screen. You can go to Amazon and get it. But we're continuing to unpack the book of Revelation, Revisited. We did a series on this a few years back, and it is maybe more exhaustive. I don't know. You can listen to both of them. But this one we're trying to make a little bit smaller so it's not overwhelming. And so it's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but I think we're covering the subject well enough that you can get the idea of the consistency of how we are viewing this. Remember, as we start, we're going to start into the 17th chapter today, and we're talking about the doom of the great harlot. And if you remember, when I began this series, and I probably have reiterated it through several different times, that when you open the book of Revelation in chapter number 1, it said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But if you remember when I first started this, we read to you from, I believe it was the Jewish Bible, that says, this is the revelation that God gave to Yeshua, to Jesus, to show His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. That revelation we have compared with Matthew 23 and 24, because Jesus told them that the events of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 would come upon that generation. I think we've already established that quite well without having to belabor that point. What we're going to do with this 17th chapter is continue along the theme of what we have shared. Now, let me just say again that this is not exhaustive, but if you have missed any of these programs, I really encourage you to go back and listen to former programs that we have aired on YouTube or on our podcast. And the easiest way to do that is to go to my website at lynnhiles.com, and that address will be on the screen as well. And at that place, you can click on the upper right-hand corner. There are icons for YouTube and for the podcast and for the RSS feed if you have an Android device. And these, to me, are some of the most important concepts to grasp in order to be able to understand the entire Bible, because this book is the culmination of the rest of the Bible. It is the culmination of the end of the Old Covenant bargain and the birthing of the New Covenant. It is God's redemptive plan in full motion, or in full fulfillment of what He promised would come. And, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So this is the summing up in Him of all things. The Omega means the beginning, the first, and the last. So Jesus is the eschaton. And we will kind of see that as we see it both as an event for apostate Israel, as their covenant was coming to the, it was the end of that covenant, but it was also brought them to Christ. And when you see that, even in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. That God has fully realized His dream. A new temple is in the earth. And the end of the story is God tabernacled in humans and God tabernacled in men. That's the eschaton. The glorious gospel is the salvation in its full manifestation revealed in the person of Jesus Christ in the last time. Now, I'm going to begin in Revelation 17 today, because we're not going to review a lot about 16. I think we've covered that pretty well. And we have also mentioned these next two chapters quite a bit throughout this whole study, because when you get into Revelation 17 and you start to deal with the great harlot, you're going to see that the judgment that is taking place from the time that the martyrs begin to cry out under the altar, how long, Lord, till you avenge us. And he told them to rest for a little while until those that should be killed would be killed. But the pouring out of the judgments are in response to their prayers and incense going up before God that begin to release the judgments that Jesus prophesied in Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse when he said, "These are the days of vengeance that all things which were spoken might be fulfilled." All things that were spoken might be fulfilled. So we're going to begin reading in 17 of Revelation, try to cover at least 17 and perhaps 18 over the next couple of weeks. It said, "There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, and saying unto me, 'Come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-collared beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was written, 'Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.' And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints." Here's one of the key verses that we're going to deal with in this chapter. Remember, all of these judgments are being poured out as a result of the prayers, even of the martyrs, saying, "How long till you avenge us?" But here it begins to locate, to me, one of the first identifying pieces of Scripture of who this is found in verse number 6. "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admonition." Now, I'm going to come back and deal with this verse in a minute, but I'm going to read the whole chapter first. "And the angel said unto me, 'Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And that they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when the beast, and when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are five kings. Are there seven kings? Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, 'The waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their strength unto the beast until the words of God are finished.'" Now, let me come back here and show you something that really draws to me a real nail in the coffin as to who this is, first of all. And then I'm going to Matthew 23. This is Jesus as he's beginning to set up the prophecies of judgment against Israel, and especially to the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue and all the stuff that was happening there. But this is Matthew 23, verse 13. It would behoove you to read the whole 23rd chapter of Matthew because there are a lot of great things in here. Verse 13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte when he is made. You make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, let me just say that before I go on, that this word for hell here is the Greek word, as we go on down here, especially in verse 33, is the Greek word for Gehenna. The word Gehenna, there are many, several different words that are translated hell in the Scriptures. I wish the translators would have been more exact in what they did, because it gets confusing at times, because there are Greek words Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, Tartaru. All of these words are describing different things. But when Jesus is talking about, and there could be a whole volume just written on that, a lot of great studies out there. But the word Gehenna here was from the word where the Valley of Hinnom was at, and it was talking about where they threw the bodies over the walls during the siege of Jerusalem, when there was a fire that was burning, because they would continue to throw the bodies out there, and the worm was not dying, and maggots were eating these bodies, and the fire was not being quenched because they kept on. It's talking about a judgment in a real world place that took place outside of Jerusalem. Now, I believe that Gehenna is a different place than the lake of fire. And we might talk about that some when we get into the latter part of the book of Revelation. But you even see in, I think it's the 21st chapter, no, I'm sorry, it's the 20th chapter of Revelation, that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire and hell are two different things there, or at least one of the Greek words that's used there. So what I'm simply, he's talking up to them about a judgment, not so much what would be after, somewhere out in the distant future. He was talking about a judgment of hell that would come upon them in that first century. And I haven't checked this word hell in this verse yet, but I did right before we came on camera for the verse 33. The word hell there is Gehenna. It says, woe unto you blind guides. Some of the other words have to do with the grave, the realm of the unseen. Some are Hebrew words that deal with hell, where it was mostly defined as the grave. But he's talking about they've been made twofold more child of hell than yourselves. Woe to you guides, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Be you fools and blind, for whether is it greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that's upon the altar, he's guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore swear by the altar swears by it and by all things that are in it. Let me just skip down a little bit here. He's prophesying many woes here. I'll read a little bit further. In verse 22, he said, and he shall swear by heaven, swears by the throne of God and by him that sits on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean outside the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets. Now watch this. And garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you witness unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And this word, this Greek word, I'm certain, is the Greek word for Gehenna. How can you escape the damnation or the judgment of Gehenna? He tells them to fill then up the measure of their sin. One way to look at one of the phrases, even in Daniel chapter 9, is where he says to make full the measure of sin, is it could be connected to this verse where he's talking to fill then up the measure, because it's like a cup that was being filled up of wrath. And finally, when the cup was full, God said, that's enough. I'm going to pour out the cup of indignation and wrath. You've put enough in the cup. Now, here's what I'm after. It says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Watch this. This is key. Verse number 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, he wasn't talking to us. He was talking to that generation standing right in front of him and clearly defining who it was. Scribes, Pharisees, rulers of the synagogues, and all of the people who are rejecting their Messiah and martyring those that were sent to them. He's indicting them, and he's telling them it's going to happen to this generation. When you get to Matthew 24, verse 34, after Jesus prophesies the demise of the temple and the holy city being trampled underfoot, and the wars and the rumors of wars and great tribulation such as was not, he declares to them, this is when it will happen. He tells them in verse 34, he's answering the question in Matthew 24, the first couple of verses, when will these things be? He answers that question in verse 34 when he says, this generation will not pass away until all this is fulfilled. Same generation as chapter 23 and verse number 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then he clearly defines who this is. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you will not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then we saw, as we looked at Revelation, the 17th chapter, that in this woman was found the blood of the martyrs. That can only be hung upon one people that Jesus had prophesied to, and that was, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them that are sent to them. In this harlot city, now called a mystical Babylon, the great whore or the great harlot, that is used over and over again, that in her was found the blood of all the martyrs. Now, let me just make some comparisons. I'm just going to give you my bullet points here. This is my argument for Jerusalem being at the great whore of Babylon. Revelation describes the whore of Babylon as being drunk with the blood of the saints. That's Revelation 17, verse 6. My viewpoint is that this points to Jerusalem, which historically persecuted the prophets and early Christians. That's Matthew 23, verse 29 through 37 that we just read. The imagery of Babylon as the great city of Revelation 17:8 also aligns with Jerusalem, often referred to as a harlot in the Old Testament for its faithfulness. Now, for its unfaithfulness. And I'm going to give you some of those references, but Ezekiel 16 and Jeremiah chapter 2 especially deal with her unfaithfulness. The description of Babylon's downfall in Revelation, in my opinion, is symbolizing the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Roman army sacked and sieged the temple. Here's a few verses that seem to really point strongly to the whoredoms and adulteries and harlotries of talking about Israel, the Jerusalem, the rulers of the synagogue. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Here we go. How is the faithful city has become a harlot? Let's talk about Jerusalem. It was full of justice and righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. This refers to Jerusalem turning away from righteousness and justice to corruption and unfaithfulness. So that's one of the scriptures that begins to call Jerusalem a harlot. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every hill, every high hill, and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore." Israel is accused of spiritual prostitution through all of its idolatry, and you see that from the time they left Egypt and made a golden calf all the way up through. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "You've played the harlot with many lovers, and would you return to me, says the Lord?" God compares Israel's unfaithfulness to a wife who commits adultery with multiple lovers in those verses. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 15 through 17. "But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby." In Ezekiel 16, the entire chapter describes Jerusalem as an unfaithful bride who prostituted herself with idols and foreign nations. Some of the verbiage that you see in the book of Revelation chapter 17 and 18 talks about how she lived in beauty and lavishing, and how much has she lived gloriously, and so much sorrow and mourning give her, he tells her in the book of Revelation. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 30. They have brought this upon you because you played the harlot with the nations and defiled yourself with their idols." That is Ezekiel 23, verse 30. God accuses Jerusalem and Samaria, who are symbolized as two sisters, Ohola and Oholiabah, of spiritual adultery. Hosea, I could get off on a tangent there a little bit, because I think it was important even in the Gospels, where Jesus said, "For I must needs go through Samaria," because he's giving Samaria, which was a group of people who had mingled with other foreigners and that were still, but they had been part of some of the lost tribes. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 said, "Go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Hosea's marriage to Gomer symbolizes Israel's unfaithfulness. Hosea 9, chapter 1, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exalt not like the peoples, for you have played the whore. Forsaking your God, you have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors." Israel here is chastised for forsaking God and turning to idols. In the New Testament reference, the great prostitute who's seated on many waters, drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, we can see, I think, that that connects to Jerusalem again because of Matthew chapter 23. Here are some of the themes in the scripture that I'm just reading from my bullet points in my notes. Spiritual adultery, idolatry, and alliances with pagan nations are frequently described as prostitution. And because Jerusalem is in bed with the Romans, and of course you see them even in their conspiracy against Jesus, is they deliver Jesus up to the Romans because they don't have the authority to crucify somebody. So they are in cohorts and conspiring against him, even to martyr the very Son of God, in fulfillment of another one of the parables where it said that the certain man had a vineyard, let it out to husbandmen, and he sent servants, or prophets, if you will, to them. Some of them they stoned, others they killed. But last but not least, he sent his son, the son of the owner of the vineyard, and they said, let's kill the son, the heir, and we will take the inheritance. And that's exactly what they did. And then in that parable, he talks about a judgment that would come upon them. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, in that parable, he tells them, and the scribes and Pharisees perceived that he was talking about them. Duh. I mean, yeah, that's exactly what's happening here. The unfaithfulness to the covenant, Israel and Jerusalem are depicted as an unfaithful wife breaking their covenant with God. And all of these, God's judgment, these passages often culminate in God's judgment upon Israel for their unfaithfulness. These references highlight the consistent biblical use of harlot imagery. Now, as we go on down through here, he's going to make a call to come out of her, my people. This is something I may develop a little bit more as we go on. I don't know if I have enough time in this segment. But when I started thinking about this morning, I was writing notes. I put in my notes, I said, there is a comparison between Jericho and Jerusalem. Because in Jericho, when they got ready to take the city and the walls fall down, they had seven priests blow with seven trumpets. Well, in the book of Revelation, there are seven trumpets that sound, and then a city falls. In the book of Joshua, seven trumpets sound, and Jericho falls. The harlot Rahab put a scarlet collar cord in her house and was saved. Joshua told the people to go into the house of the harlot and bring out the woman. Bringing out the woman, to me, specifically using the word woman, is talking about people who have received the redemptive scarlet collar cord and have come out of the great harlot. Remember, Jesus said to come out of her, my people, be not a partaker of her deeds. And so he goes, there are people that he calls out of this harlot city that were once a part of this whole system, but he doesn't go say to Joshua, go into the house of the harlot and bring out the harlot. He said, go into the house of the harlot and bring out the woman. And I submit to you that that woman is the woman that he would marry later on in the scripture, those that came out and hung the scarlet collar cord of redemption in their window and received the redemption. We're out of time. And again, I want you to come back and join us again in the next segment. If you'd like to sow seed into the ministry, the easiest way to do that is go to the website. The address is on the screen, and you can give through our PayPal portal, and you can give through a credit card, a MasterCard, whatever you'd like to do. Or you could also send a check or money order to the number or to the address on the screen, or call the number on the screen and someone will take your call. But do it today. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.